Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Ed. You don't know me. And at the beginning, Joe was talking about the change of the hour, and good to see people all here and so refreshed. Of course, the downside is you're already starting to get hungry because your stomach still thinks it's noon. But hang in there and trust that we will feed on His Word, and that will satisfy us together, right? Okay. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You for this time together and the time that we've already had to sing these songs that focuses our minds on You and who You are and all Your goodness and all Your love and all Your glory and holiness. And Father, now as we delve into Your Word and reflect on it together, we invite You to continue to be in our midst and work powerfully to speak to us through Your Word. Guide us and help us, teach us, refine us, lead us in the way. Reveal to us more and more who You are, and help us to be more and more like You. May this be the cry of our hearts and our desire as we look at Your Word this day. Bless us together, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Well, we are now into our third week of our series, Richview Inside Out, where we are kind of exploring the ins and outs of the church. We are exploring what the church is all about from a biblical perspective, and then allowing the vision of that presented in the scriptures to guide us, to encourage us, to lead us, at times to challenge us. In our culture, it seems that more and more people, sadly, are simply ignoring church, or worse, are maybe anti-church. Church is perceived as either an outdated organization, a relic that will soon fade away, irrelevant to today's issues, or for some, maybe, the church is actually a cause for deep concern. It's out of step and antagonistic to today's evolved and enlightened understandings of people and modern society's norms. In my journey as pastor for over more than 35 years, I have witnessed an immense change as the North American culture has changed. At times, to be honest, it makes my head spin. And probably some of you can relate. But I remain utterly convinced that the church is God's primary vehicle for bringing the message of His love through Jesus Christ to this world. And whether the world recognizes it or not, whether our culture recognizes it or not, it desperately needs the church. Because it desperately needs all that the church is meant to be. But that, of course, begs the question, so what does it mean to be the church? What does God call us to be as His people as we live in this world? And that's what this whole series is about. Last week, if you're here, I considered with you that at the very heart of the church is the call to love like Jesus. And in fact, the text that we are going to delve in today in Ephesians chapter 5 begins with this very same instruction. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Go there with me. It'll be on the screen, but you can look at it in your Bibles or on your devices, whatever works for you. Look at these words. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The first call and the most important call is to love. We see it all through the scriptures. Since we are loved, since we have received Christ's love, have come to the wonderful knowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, such that we are forgiven and reconciled, transformed by grace, welcomed into his family, then we too in response are to follow Jesus and walk in the way of love. As we have been loved, so we are to love. And last week we looked at some further aspects of what it means to love the way Jesus loved, so I'm not going to elaborate on that anymore today. But as the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians in this part of his letter, he then launches into a complementary but different aspect of how we are to live like Jesus in the world. We may find this more challenging. Verses 3 to 6, we'll start there. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. There is a lot in these verses, and there is more to come in this section. So I'm going to focus here on two major things. First, the church is called to a high standard of moral and ethical living. The church is called to a high standard of moral and ethical living. And the Apostle Paul lists some things here, but there are many more in the pages of Scripture. You see, the church is called to this twin lifestyle of love and holiness. Love and holiness. Why? Because that is the nature of God Himself. God is holy. God is love. You see, Paul puts it so clearly here. The church is God's holy people. And so we need to think not only deeply about what it means to be loving, we must at the same time think deeply about what it means to be holy. And that is our focus today. Now, one of the problems I think when we come to this topic of holiness, I believe, is that we have a diminished understanding of what holiness is. You see, too often we think of or have rubbed up with people who think they are holy, and they're either weirdos or arrogant holier-than-thous who walk around with their noses in the air judging and condemning others. And you see, of course, if that's what we think holy is, of course it's unattractive. Who would want to be that? But we need to think of holy as maybe the purest water you could ever drink. Or think of holiness as a pristine forest or a beautiful mountain vista fresh with snow. You see, holiness is beauty. It's beauty. And more importantly, we have to put in our minds that Jesus Himself was holy. He embodied both holiness and love. And people were drawn to him. That's what makes Jesus so amazing. And we are to seek to be like him in love and holiness. Now, again, I think our problem often is, and mine as I seek to work this out, is that the sin and the brokenness in us gets confronted by holiness. And we feel our guilt or our shame or our brokenness. And we naturally feel condemned or feel convicted, and we kind of step back from holiness. But we need to see, we need to separate our sometimes response to holiness out of our brokenness and sinfulness with the reality of holiness itself, which is beautiful, desirable, good, awesome. Now, let me take one of Paul's examples here, sex. Scripture teaches that sex at its best is when it is protected and celebrated between a man and a woman who love each other and are deeply committed to each other for life. They have made that clear to everyone and to each other. And in that context, that is holy sex. Holy sex. And God designed it for a husband and wife to experience it as a rich and intimate and nurturing part of their relationship. And anything short of that is actually to diminish the beauty of what sex is designed by God to be. Anything less than that is like taking a glass of pure water and putting some contaminant in it. Now, the reality is that living in this broken world with all its brokenness in us, as well as the work of the devil in our world, you see, we all know deep within that none of us are sexually pure. I have yet to meet a man who could say he has never sinned sexually in some way. And that, along with all kinds of other sins, is of course why we need a Savior and why he came and why he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we can cleanse. But listen, Paul is declaring here to the church, but now that you have received God's grace and forgiveness, now that you have been reconciled to God, become part of his family, now that you know the holy and loving God, then we need to pursue God's design for sex and its beauty. We need to reject old ways, and we need to discover and live out the beauty of God's design in holiness. And that applies to every area of our lives. So yes, the church is called to this high standard to reflect, to show forth the beauty and wonder of both God's love and his holiness. Secondly, in this section, the emphasis is that sin must be taken seriously. Look again at Paul's words. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, I don't believe that Paul is speaking about the person who is sincerely seeking to follow Christ and sometimes acts foolishly in sins. Paul's point, as I understand it in this text, is he is saying, if there is no change in your lifestyle and you're still living like you did before Christ, then you better re-examine what's going on. Because there is no inheritance waiting for you if that's your reality. You are deceived. You're deceived. And worse, you're an idolater. And what that means is at a deep level, your joy and your satisfaction comes not for Christ, the lover of our souls, but you are valuing something actually more than him. And Christ is taking second place. And you're an idolater. You are putting something else before your love, devotion to Christ. And that must be taken seriously. And Paul goes on to warn here, and don't listen to those who say it doesn't matter, what he calls empty words, who may be saying, God loves you regardless of how you live and the choices you make. Don't worry about it, just go on. No way, empty words. God is holy. There is a day of wrath of his judgment. Do you take sin seriously? Does pursuing holiness matter? If not, take heed. Let's read on. Verse 7 to 13. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Again, there's a lot here. But I think the main point is clear. The church is called to shine in our world. The church is called to shine in our world. You see, the church and the world has tended to go in two opposite but unhelpful directions. One has been, maybe in an effort to relate to the world, has accommodated the world, become more and more like the world. The other has been to withdraw from the world, become a holy huddle. On the one hand, the church over time simply becomes like the world, and on the other, becomes so isolated it has no impact. Paul, using the analogy of light, calls for the church to be at the same time distinct, but be a powerful influence. As God's people, as Jesus' followers, we are to live differently, and that difference is to have a wonderful, powerful influence on the world in which we live. Paul says that the fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And that church is to bring this to the world. We are to be about doing good things. We are to be about doing the right and godly things. We are to be speaking and declaring the truth. Not only the truth about Jesus, which is of course of prime importance, but the truth about the way that God has designed us to live, the beauty of holiness. You see, this is so important to grasp, because sometimes the church has simply been seen as the do-not people. We have been known for all the things we don't do. I grew up with the line, we don't smoke or chew or go with girls who do. And there was a long list after that. Now, of course, there's going to be some of that. But more importantly, I think Paul is emphasizing here, the children of light are known for what they do, what they bring, how they shine. The light shines in the darkness. The light enables life. And we as his church are to shine. What a calling. What a calling we have received. And I believe that over the centuries, the church has been at its best when it has been bringing to the darkness of the world not only the glorious truth of Jesus, but also bringing the ways of God in all aspects of life. When it has been bringing freedom and justice, has been a defender of the truth that all people are made in the image of God, worthy of love, and so on, so on. Light brings wonderful things. But Paul also notes it also exposes, it reveals. This will at times be the uncomfortable and challenging reality of being the light. For truth exposes lies. Honesty exposes deception. Integrity exposes fraud and corrupt practices and so on. And as his church, as God's holy people, we will at times be called to shine the light in dark places. And believe me, this will take courage. I wasn't going to mention this, but around the world this day, many churches are reflecting on the persecuted church. Today, in our world, many are being persecuted for the cause of Christ, seeking to shine a light in very dark places of our world. At times, being God's people, being the light, will take immense courage, and we need to pray for each other. But keep in mind, the goal in all of this isn't mere exposure, but transformation. It's transformation. Paul ends his wonderful analogy on the light with this statement that everything illuminated becomes a light. What a profound statement. It's like the moon that has no source of light in itself, but yet shines in the darkness of night. So also, dark places and people can be transformed by the power of Christ's light to be sources of light themselves. What a vision for the church. What a vision. What a calling. That's how important the church is in the world. And in our text, Paul then quotes what many commentators believe was a line from a hymn or a poem sung in the first century. And he says, this is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You see, in the midst of this grand vision for the church, this is a rallying call. Wake up, get up, rise up. The world needs the church to shine. If we have received the light of Christ, then we need to shine. But we're not yet done. Paul's teaching on how the church and the world continues in our text. And so we need to look at this one final section. Verses 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what a vision for the church that Paul is unpacking here. First, we are in a battle, so be on your guard and seek wisdom. Be careful, be careful. The days are evil. Later in this same letter, just a few verses later, Paul expands on the truth that we are in a spiritual battle and encourages his readers to put on the full armor of God, because we have an enemy. We have an enemy. It's not the world, but it will come through the world. We have an enemy. Make no mistake, being the church as the Bible envisions it is demanding. It's wonderful. It's glorious. But it's demanding, challenging. My friends, it's much more than showing up for a service once a week and attending a Bible study. The church, as the scriptures describe it, is God's army engaged in battle in our world against all that is anti-God, against the darkness, against all manner of deception, against falsehood and evil practices. And we're to be on the offense, not the defense. He says we're to make the most of every opportunity. We're to be alert, making the most of every opportunity. And how are we going to do that? By understanding the Lord's will. We will need God's wisdom and direction. Paul layers all of these thoughts together as he describes how the church is to live out its calling in the world. And it's going to take thought. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take time. It's going to take resources. It's going to take commitment, my friends, if we're going to really be the church. Why can? Because the church is so important. Don't miss that. We are the prime way that not only the message of Jesus gets proclaimed in our world, but the way, the model of how the will of God gets lived out. That's what the church is meant to be. And that's going to require an infusion of power from God. And so Paul writes in verse 18 that we are to be filled with the Spirit. not with wine. We need the Spirit's enabling. We can't do this under our own resources. Paul said being filled with or intoxicated with wine has one effect, debauchery, meaning wild, uncontrolled, sensual behavior, just being immersed in the things of our world and giving license to sensual behavior. But being filled with the Spirit leads to a life that honors and glorifies God and is beautiful and shines. Clearly, I don't have time to elaborate today on the Spirit, but this is absolutely critical to being church. We need the Holy Spirit. In fact, there is no church. There is no biblical church apart from the work of the Spirit. But Paul here simply goes on to describe what a church filled with the Spirit looks like. And maybe, I think, also how in turn we are filled anew with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing, make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally today, how are we to be the church in the world? How? By being a passionate worshiping community. This is how we get refreshed and built up and re-energized for living out our calling in the world so that we can shine. Worshiping together in all kinds of ways, as Paul lays out here, is so important, critical to how we exist strong and healthy in the world. Well, we have covered a lot of territory today. And as we have considered what it means to be the church, the people of God, the community of Christ followers in the world, I want to end with a couple comments. First of all, it is my hope if you are yet to be a believer in Christ, if you're in a position of wrestling with what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. My hope this morning is that this has given you a richer understanding of what following Jesus is all about. Because Jesus doesn't merely want you to go to heaven when you die, but he wants you to be a part of his world-influencing, world-shaping community. Jesus longs for his church to be this amazing bright light in a world that is lost in so many ways. I hope that you will give very serious thought to not only the transformation, the forgiveness and grace that Jesus can bring to your life, but the great purpose he can bring to your life as you join others in following Jesus in impacting our world. Now, if you are a believer here this morning, I need to ask, do you have a biblical vision for the church? And are you giving yourself to that? Are you taking the call to live a holy life in following Jesus seriously? Are you taking up your place in the battle? Are you seeking to live a life by the power of the Spirit and live a life of passionate worship? In short, are you playing church? Are you in the game? Are you fully engaged? Because the church is so important. Let me repeat these powerful words that rallied Christians in the first century. Wake up. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. Maybe today there are things that you need to repent of, to confess, to get clean before our Lord. Maybe together as a community, we need to confess that our witness in the world has been dull. And it's time that we humbled ourselves and sought the fresh renewal of the Spirit. The Apostle John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can shine." What is the Spirit speaking to you about today? May he have his way in us. I'm going to lead you in prayer as our band comes. Then they're going to lead us in a prayer song. But let's take some moments to just humble ourselves before the Lord, the one who is glorious, majestic, holy, and loving. It invites us to come. Whatever the sin, whatever the brokenness, whatever the failure may be, to come, and receive anew his grace, that we might be cleansed, that we might be purified, that we might shine. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, it is only by grace that we are here. It is because of your faithful, faithful love that never changes. But yes, Lord Jesus, help us also to grasp the holiness of our God and to humble ourselves before your majesty, before your holiness. And we invite you together today to change us. Change us. More and more. Make us, Lord Jesus, more like yourself. That we might love this world the way you love it. That we might influence this world the way you call us to. That we might live out this calling to be your church in this world for your name's sake. Help us, O God, for in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.